Well, hey guys, at all of our locations, can we just give it up again for that story we heard about Adam and how awesome it is. I mean, when you think about a college student walking through the Deeper series, discipleship series that's really focused around our generosity and making God first, I don't think people on paper would put that together as that's the series that this guy comes to Christ. But man, when you begin to call people to make God the deepest thing in their life because that's what he deserves, we just see these type of stories, and we see people giving their time, talent, treasure in just incredible ways. So if you're new, man, we're riding off a season of God's faithfulness, and we're inviting you into that. Hey, if you have a copy of Scripture today, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4, and we are going to continue right through in our study in Hebrews today. And as you guys are finding Hebrews chapter 4, I want to tell you something that you're going to immediately know is true, even though you've maybe never thought about it before, and that is, why in the world are there so many mattress stores around Greensboro and High Point and Winston and Burlington? I mean, is it not true that like every corner there's a mattress store? Yeah, it's true, right? By 2028, they're saying that the mattress industry will be a $50 billion industry. Why? People are tired. Okay, I guess that's what it is, right? I mean, it's got to be, and that's really true in our life. Man, we're going to talk about rest today. We're going to even use the term Sabbath rest, but it's not going to be a sermon about whether you should cut your grass on a Sunday. It's actually not even necessarily going to be that much of a sermon about heaven, although that is the ultimate expression of rest, and we're going to talk about that a little bit. But what we want to talk about today is like, what does it mean to have a soul rest in God that then begins to permeate our lives, even in the midst of a flurry of activity, even in the midst of how we go about our lives? What does it mean to have entered into a saving relationship with God and be at peace and rest in the way that he is at rest? Man, this is really rich, and we're going to see some cool stuff today. I think we need it, y'all. In general, we are a society that runs ourselves ragged. I mean, we're just tired, especially if you're a parent, okay? You're tired. Man, we have a lot of young families, kids not sleeping, people burning both ends of the night, constantly overworking, spending all day running around. Many of us are living that life. Some of us are maybe even sinfully living that life. I don't know. What's it doing to your health? What's it doing to your mindset? You know, how much is too much? I don't know. But I think a lot of times we're running around pretty hard in ways that aren't even that healthy for us. You know, they talk about overwork. Americans are chronic overworkers. Did you know that it's even bad for our health when you think about the fact that the studies show that like 35% higher chance of something like heart disease or different things that happen in our life if we work more than X amount of hours in a week, if we work more than 55 hours in a week, you know, that we are more prone to things like heart disease and that kind of stuff. I think about not just the physiological effects, but the effects that it has on our family. Like, man, are we truly happier and more at peace even though we go 7 days a week, sun up to sundown, never take a moment, run around all the time? See, what happens is our physical lives end up kind of mirroring what's going on in our soul. Are our souls really at peace? Are they really at a state of rest, even in the midst of activity, or are they not? This is what's cool about the passage today. The whole backdrop that I'm laying out and talking about Americans and talking about our overwork and how constantly we're running around, and you guys kind of understand that probably intuitively, that's the backdrop, all right? Against that backdrop, the scripture comes in today and says, hey, I want you to picture the kingdom of God as rest. That's what it is. That God has said, you will enter my rest. That Jesus comes and says, are you weary? Are you heavy laden? Come and I will give you rest. I want to show you guys this weekend at all of our campuses the big idea that God's rest is worth longing for. God's rest is worth striving for. And it's one of those things that I think we need because, ironically, y'all, we run around like crazy for something that the Bible says we can only receive. We run around, we're actually looking for rest. We're looking for that peace that we can have with God that can permeate all of our life. And we can get there, all right? We're going to talk about a lot of scripture today. We're going to go verse by verse through 13 verses, and then it'll be over, okay? Then it'll be the end of that. It'll be just the conclusion. So we're going to be spending a lot of time just walking through. So start with me here in verse 1. Here's what it says. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. Now, this is one place the Bible tells you to be afraid. That's interesting, at least to me. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them. Now, it's talking about the children of Israel. It's talking about those who didn't want to go into the promised land because they didn't trust God. They heard a message just like we hear a message. It didn't benefit them. Why? Because they were not united by faith with those who listened. That's another way of saying because they didn't listen. They didn't want to put their faith in God. They didn't want to believe him. For we who have believed enter that rest. As he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall never enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. Now, here's how I want to start, and I want to try to ease into this. I want to make sure we understand. We're going to talk about rest. We're going to talk about what that rest is that God offers us and who offers it to us and maybe even who that rest is. We're going to get into that. But before we get into that, I think it's good for us to see that the Bible is wanting us to ask the question, not what is the rest, but who is the rest for? That's the first question. Man, who is this rest for? And what it said in verse 1 is this, that we should fear lest any of us have failed to reach it. Namely, what it's saying is, those who reach that rest are those who have believed. Those who reach that rest are those who have believed. You could say it like this. It's talking about being afraid of not reaching it, and some are going to reach it. I said this in a few sermons back, and I think it resonated. It's a hard saying. But you could say it like this. We are not all going to get there. We are not all going to reach this rest that he's talking about here. I think that when it says in verse 1, you know, lest we, fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it, one of the things that we've got to realize is there's a rendering of that passage that maybe it almost makes it, you know, one way to think about it is to say it more like this, to have been judged who have not reached it. All right, so let me give you, I'm reading out of the ESV, but let me give you another way that you can read this in a different translation just so we can get our mind around it, okay? So one translation, the NIV translation, says it like this. Fear lest you have been found not to reach it. The concept is that, you know, it's a metaphor of a race is what it is. Man, there's the finish line over there. And remember, we've talked about this before. It's not about starting well. It's about finishing well. There's the finish line over there. Don't be judged as one who has not finished. Anna and I are actually training for a marathon right now. She's training to run one. I'm training to watch one, okay? It's funny. She's getting ready for this marathon coming up in May. And it was really sweet the other day. I told her, it was like kind of during the work hours. I'm like, hey, babe, let's... Do you want to go running after work, you know, today? And I thought I was being really nice. And she actually said to me, she said, yeah, that'd be great. Let's go running. Today's my day. I don't have to go fast or far. So I felt really good about that. But I was like, thank you. I didn't really know what to say. But I think about, you know, she's going to run a race. There's, you know, you get to the end of that race and there's a finish line. And that's the metaphor that's being set up here. Okay, the question is this. All right, how are we in that number then? Says fear lest you have been judged not to, or fear lest it seems that you have not made it. How do we be counted in that number who makes it, who gets into God's rest, who makes it across the proverbial Jordan? Well, it's not from, you know, the questions I want to ask is, well, is it because these are people who work hard enough? Is it because they have all of the works in order? Is it because they share the gospel enough and pray enough and do mission trips enough and go on go teams enough and this kind of stuff? Or is it more simple than that? And is it because actually they believed God and took him at his word? And that's the story that we get from the children of Israel that came across the Jordan or turned back. They trusted God. There was courage put in their souls and they walked across because they believed. And that's really the same thing that we come to here today. God's rest is reserved for those who believe. The Bible tells us we need to be in fear. The old way of saying this was to be afeared of not being found in that number. Now, I just want to camp on this for one second here because it's interesting, at least to me, as you know, a gospel-centered preacher, as one who is leading what we would call a gospel-centered church, that when you come across a passage that says you need to be afraid of something, it's like the antenna goes up. Because many times what we end up saying is like, hey, fear will only take you a little ways, but it is the acceptance of God and the love of God that will take you into far, you know, far, way farther into sanctification and into your relationship with God. And that is all true, but there is a maturity that comes from understanding it's not that fear has no place in the believer's life. It is a piece. It is not the centerpiece, but it is a piece. That's what we see here. Jesus said this same kind of thing in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. Do not fear those who kill the body, but fear the one who is able to destroy the body and the soul. There is an aspect of being afraid. I'll give you another example. Philippians 2:12 says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Hebrews 4:1, like I just read, fear lest you are judged not to have made it all the way to the end and crossed over into rest. What is this getting us to see? Guys, there is a godly fear. There is a reverential awe of God that he is the one who holds the keys, that it is through what he has given us in the gospel and through our belief in him that we can come into his rest. But there is a fear that shakes the very ground underneath our feet and lifts the roof off so that the sun can shine in. You know, if you're here today and you kind of have this attitude of, well, God is love, he would never, whatever, read this passage. The passage is trying to get you to see there is a love that is deeper than anything you can imagine when it comes to our God. Many times the pathway to finding that is an awakening that comes through a little bit of fear, through understanding that there is a place for those who don't enter the rest. And I think we need to take that for what it is. You could say it like this: the children of Israel's failure should be our warning. There should be a fear and a awe and a reverence of not persevering, which you understand what not persevering is. Perseverance is the opposite of disobedience. So what we're saying is this: finishing the race, getting all the way to the line. And remember, we've talked about this in the series. We don't believe in a once saved, always saved. We really do believe that. But we say it a different way. If you're saved, you're always saved. One who is saved cannot help but persevere all the way to the end. If you are not persevering, then fear is an emotion that maybe can lead you to the one who can save your soul. And the consequences of not being in Christ are serious, but the consequences of being in Christ are beautiful, and they are rest. Look with me now at verse 4. Let's skip down. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this passage he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, this is the whole crux of his argument here, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day today, saying through David. Now listen, he says saying through David because he's quoting from Psalm 95. Okay, so this is a little bit complex because it's two stories that are getting layered, okay? You're talking about Joshua and the people coming over, but now he's not. Now he's actually talking about David's commentary on that from Psalm 95. Saying through David so long afterward in these words already quoted, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For, and this is the whole crux of the argument, for if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God, for whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Now, if you're a little bit like, man, that's a lot, that's a big chunk, let me break this thing all the way down for you, okay? Feels a little confusing. It's really not very confusing. This is what he's getting at. When the people of God came out of Egypt, big story, came to the promised land, turned back, generation dies, Joshua and Caleb now, Moses doesn't go, but they're going in now, okay? And second generation, now they're going. When they got to that rest, that wasn't the ultimate rest that God was going to provide for his people. It was a picture of rest. It was a beautiful land flowing with milk and honey. And if we can picture what it must have been like to cross the Jordan, can you imagine what it's going to be like to walk into heaven one day? It's a great picture for us. Man, the people of God under the reign of God, you know, this kind of in the land that he has given them, that's the idea of kingdom. It's a great picture, but what he's getting at is this, okay, if that was the ultimate promised land, if that was the ultimate concept of rest, why did David 1,000 years later in Psalm 95 quote that and say, today? Today don't harden your heart. The point that he's making is this: if Joshua had gone into the ultimate rest of God and brought the people there, That would have been all she wrote, as they say. You guys know that phrase, right? All she wrote comes out of World War II. People would get a Dear John letter. And by the end of World War II, if you were actually getting that letter where your girlfriend was breaking up with you, the only thing the letter would say was Dear John, even if your name wasn't John. Everybody knew what that meant. And people would say, that's all she wrote, man. You know, what does it mean? It means it's over. That's what it means. The point is this. If Joshua taking the people into the promised land, if that was the whole point, that's all she wrote, it was over. But David comes along and says, man, no. There is an ultimate rest. And Jesus is going to come and even show us, even for today. That's what the writer of Hebrews is doing. It wasn't found in Moses and Joshua. It wasn't only found in David. And the writer of Hebrews is saying today. What does that mean for the people of God? Here's what it means. The choice to trust God or not is in every generation. Man, it wasn't just for the people in Moses' time. And it wasn't just for the people in David's time. They were speaking of a greater and truer rest. Maybe they knew some of that. Maybe they didn't know that. Man, God in his sovereignty was pushing the church and pushing the people of God to see one day there will be an ultimate rest where there is a relationship with God that we can sit down in, that we can stop striving in our works in, that we can stop trying to build an identity through our work and through our kids' sports in, because we can find rest. And this is what they were speaking of. Now, hopefully that's pretty clear. Hopefully that makes a little bit of sense. Okay, well now it turns. We've talked about who this rest is for. Now we talk about what it is. Okay, well what is it? It wasn't just for Moses and David, it's for us. It's for those who believe, got that, but what is it? Well, this is where I want to go with this passage, because I think a lot of times when we begin to talk about rest and Sabbath, our conversations divulge into something as simple as, should I cut the grass or not on Sunday? I mean, talking about playing in the kiddie pool. What we need to do is go way down to the bottom and realize, and this text really helps us with this. If you have struggled to try to figure out rules around Sabbath, you need to realize that you're playing way up here. And there is a deep, deep, deep well here. And we see it because God anchors our rest in the day-to-day that we can have right now. He anchors it in his own Sabbath. Now, what does it mean? Let me give you what it means, and then I'm going to build it out, okay? What is the rest? What is entering God's rest? I would define it like this. Entering rest is entering a saving relationship with God, who himself is at Sabbath rest. That's what it means. Now let's build this out for a moment. Entering rest is entering a saving relationship with God who himself is at rest. Now, what does this mean? It means that we should be seeking rest in a relationship. All right, now how does the Bible actually get us to see this? Well, look what it said about what God has done. And look how it anchors it all the way back in Genesis and in creation. Look what he says. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day. I love how the writer of Hebrews always does this. Somewhere, I remember. Okay, it's in Genesis, all right. And it says, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. That's what he says in verse 4. Now skip down to verse 9. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Now, here's the deal. The Old Testament law, we can get into this. Did God in his goodness pattern the work week after this concept for people and for their good, and so that we could be rested when we, and the land lays fallow and all that kind of stuff, 7 years? And there's a lot of that stuff in the Old Testament. It's all very good. It's such wisdom. Got it. Laws, got it. But this is deeper than that. What he is likening here is our ultimate rest with God's rest. That God worked and then he rested, and some kind of way we are being invited into that. Well, what is it? This is the aha moment, okay? Genesis 1 is such a beautiful picture of creation, right? I mean, and what happens at the beginning of all of the 6 days of creation? Morning and evening, right, was whatever day that it is. And it kind of bookends that day, right? Well, that's all the way through Genesis chapter 1 until you get to Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, where we begin to talk about the seventh day of creation. Remember, all the days of creation, morning and evening, got it, bookends. There's a day and it's over, and then the seventh day happens. And instead of saying morning and evening, this is what it says. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. And that's all that it says. Now, what does that mean? I'm going to tell you exactly what it means. What's missing in morning and evening is showing us that God in his creative work did his work, and that he entered into a Sabbath rest that he calls his followers to enter into. Adam and Eve, relationship with God, paradise. The whole thing was Sabbath. The whole thing was rest. Now, after the brokenness of creation and after the fall, and we understand it, and the way the law worked, and we patterned this concept of resting for a day and working for different days and all of that, I understand all of that. But what you got to see here, the deeper truth, is that when we talk about rest and it divulges into the, you know, kind of these discussions about whether or not I can cut the grass on Sundays or whether I should work or whatever, we're missing the point. The point is this, that God created humanity and then entered into relationship with them so that they could enjoy him and be in a restful relationship with them. Listen, even in their work, even in their day-to-day, even in their marriage relationship, even in their, let's fast forward it, in their career building, in their, you know, kids' activities, they were supposed to be in a relationship with God. And because of the gospel, they have the opportunity to do that. In Christ, we're going to get into this, in Christ, we have the opportunity to be in that restful relationship day in and day out for the rest of all eternity. And yes, is there an already but not yet component? Of course there is. I mean, we don't live in heaven. We don't live on the other side of the actual kind of Jordan, you know? Like one day we're going to get there, new heavens and new earth, and it's going to be on steroids and amplified, you know? And I get that our rest will be. But we can have a restful relationship with God right now through Christ, and he calls us to do that. Look what he says in verse 11. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. Well, how do we do that? We do that by coming to Christ. Y'all, Jesus Christ is the ultimate rest. After sin, the people of God that were created to be in restful relationship with him, man, their relationship was shattered. It was broken. You know, in sin, there were three relationships that were broken. Our relationship with God, our relationship with each other, and our relationship with the very earth, the dirt, was broken. It's broken all around us. Look around, right? But God comes and he says, one day, you can go back to Genesis, I will send the serpent-crushing Savior who will put things back together. And the people of God, what is the Old Testament? I mean, in a lot of ways, it's a record of people that are at least attempting in some way to hold on and let go of, hold on and let go of. But what are they holding on to? The hope that one day God will actually make good on this promise and bring a Savior that will restore the relationship that they have with him. And that is characterized by rest, a restful relationship. Well, what does the Bible say in Galatians 4? One day, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth a son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. That is what, okay, so here's the deal. Strive to enter God's rest. That's what it said. How do we do that? We do it by not falling into the same pattern of disobedience. That's what verse 11 said, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. The scripture is telling us to enter into a restful relationship with God that starts today. I mean, it could start today. Now, it gets amplified already, not yet. There's a not yet component to it in the next life, in the new heavens and the new earth, but it can start today. How do we get there? By not falling into this pattern of disobedience. I know that you think today you're sitting at one of our campuses in Greensboro or High Point or McLeansville or downtown, you know, over here by the airport or whatever. We think that's where we are. That's not where we are. We are standing next to the Jordan River once again. That's where we are. That's what he's trying to get us to see. And we have the opportunity, just like the children of Israel, we can follow Joshua, be baptized in the Jordan, and enter into rest, or, better said for us today, we can follow Christ, be baptized into his death, Colossians 2 tells us, and enter into a restful relationship with God that one day has its culmination. And that's what I want to call us to, whether you are a believer, whether you're an unbeliever, man, every single one of us, that's the rest that we need. man, we're tired. We all need a mattress, apparently, for all the, you know, stores that are everywhere. We're tired. What are we looking for? We're running for something that we have to receive, and that is rest in God. And I want to call you to that. Look what it says. I'm gonna read in just a second. Let me give you the application, though. This is it. Rest in the gospel. I mean, application, conclusion, whatever. I mean, this is it. Let's rest today. Let's rest in who, what he has done in our life. Now, I want to talk to the unbeliever, and I want to talk to the believer, and then we'll be done, okay? Let me talk to the unbeliever first, even though this sounds like, this is the passage that many of us, if you grew up in church, learned in sword drills as a kid, okay? You know this one. For the word of God is living and active, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart, and no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Y'all, I love this passage. I have loved to preach on this passage. I've loved to hear preaching on this passage. You guys have heard this. It's so true. We could just go off on it. Living, it's a living word that we have. Man, it is living, the scripture. You know, you get a history book of Abraham Lincoln, you don't actually meet Lincoln. You open up the Bible, you get a chance to meet God. It's living. It is powerful. You know, not a $50 billion industry. You know what a $10 billion industry is, though, from 2019? The self-help industry. Why? People want to change. Where is the power to change? Man, the power to change is in this book. I'm not saying nothing else is helpful, but I'm just saying there is so much power here. We saw that in Adam's testimony earlier. We saw it a couple of weeks ago when we baptized 30-something people at Mercy Hill with a diversity of testimonies that are in the water. What did they all have in common? Man, the Word of God has rearranged them. It has changed. Why? Because the Bible tells us in 2 Timothy 3, it is a God-breathed book. It is unlike anything else in the history of the world. And we have it in our hands that we can read, and it is living and it is powerful. And we could talk about all the stuff, man. I love it. Ephesians 6, man, it's the sword of the Spirit. It gets into us. It captures the whole man. We need the Word. I understand that. That's really not exactly what this is about. I mean, now that you've heard the rest of the context, don't you see what it's about? When it's talking about dividing up your heart, when it's talking about being one who can see, and we're all exposed before it. Don't you understand what it's saying? What it's getting at is the Word of God is the great separator of those who are going to finish and those who are not going to finish. Those who are going to make it to the line and not because they were saved by grace, or maybe they just were hanging around churches and doing a bunch of works, but they weren't actually, and were exposed by the Word. You know, one way you could say it is like this. Disobedience, said this in verse 11. But y'all, how would we know? I mean, it's like C.S. Lewis said, you can't understand crooked unless you have some concept of straight, right? Concept of straight. How do we understand what disobedience is? Because it is revealed by the Word of God. That's the bottom line. It gets into our heart, thoughts, intentions. It shows us. Now, let me talk to the unbeliever, okay? Here's the deal. When the Word of God is shined in, when your life is stacked against the Word, what does it reveal? Well, it's going to, for every one of us, I mean, I don't just talk to unbelievers, it reveals a massive amount of disobedience. You know what that does? It sends us running. Exposed is what it said. Happened to Adam and Eve, right? Man, as soon as they sinned, what they do? They ran away. They got to get away from God. How did he bring them back into some relationship with them? It was through sacrifice when he clothed them. We all need a covering. What's yours going to be? What is your covering? That's what Jesus has done for us when he went to the cross. He was our sacrifice so that we could be clothed in his blood. And so, God would look upon us and see him. He was the sacrificial lamb for us. I don't know what your life is revealing when it's next to the Word, but if you're not in Christ, it's not going to be good. And so I pray that you would come to him. But Christian, let me close with this. How many areas of life does this truth touch? Resting in our relationship with God. Man, that this rest is ours through our faith, by his grace. Can you see that this rest can be yours? Let me give you three quick applications of this, all right? Number one, and I know I've kind of poked fun at this a little bit with like, okay, every Sabbath sermon ends up being about can you cut your grass on Sundays or whatever, but let's talk about that for just a minute. I mean, in Christ, man, we are freed from Sabbath obligations. You know, in the same way that I think in Christ we are freed from the different tithing obligations that would be in the Old Testament. You know, you got to give this much, you got to give that much. Of course, what I mean, though, is that when we are freed, it means that we are free to go so much above and beyond. Okay, this is the life of a believer. The life of a believer is not what can I do on this day and what can I do on that day. The life of a believer is, man, how do I rest well? How am I free? The life of a believer is, do I have to give that much? Do I have to give this percentage? No. It's the floor. I want to go way beyond the floor. The tithe is the bottom. We're all called to that. I want to go beyond that. I want to push into first fruits. What does that look like in terms of Sabbath? What does that look like in terms of resting in our life? Can we physically rest? Can we turn our phone off? Can we actually take all, so many of us don't even take our vacation days. At the end of the year, we're buying them back. For what? It's like, man, why couldn't we just rest during that time? And what we find is when our soul actually begins to find its rest in God, we realize that our relationship is secure with Him, then many of the things that are troubling me and plaguing me, the identity that I'm trying to build and the security that I'm trying to lock away through finances or whatever, I can rest in those things. It is a soul rest that gives me the ability maybe to go actually buy one of those mattresses and take a nap, you know, and sleep. What about another thing? What about when I can't stop and thinking about my good works before God? I've got to keep up this moral kind of thing, because if I don't keep up on the hamster wheel of doing all the stuff, I'm striving to make God love me. Can you see today? The children of Israel needed to believe God to walk across. We need to believe and follow Christ, be baptized in His death, and walk into rest. That's what we need. It's not about your works. We're not primarily motivated by the fear of getting kicked out. Man, our works flow actually from the unbelievable nature of God's love that He accepted us, even though He knew every single thing about us. You can rest today from your striving and from your works. And can we rest today from trying to build an identity through our work and through our kids' success and through our perfect picture of the family that we think everybody thinks that we are, or whatever? Man, we have some identity thing. Y'all, we can rest in God. And when we do, it helps us rest from trying to build that identity. Why? Because I'm a son or a daughter of the King anyway. Because all the things that are going on in my life, Romans 8 tells me, are working out for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. Because we are heaven bound. This earth is the closest to hell we're ever going to get. Man, we can rest. We don't have to build an identity because we have been given one. Y'all, we could go on and on, but the concept is this. Man, let's enjoy our restful relationship through the gospel this week. Let's pray. Father, we come before You, and Lord, we pray at all of our campuses, God, that we would, through this book, through Your word, through the power of it, it is sharp, it is living, it is powerful. God, I pray that we would be pushed into a greater restful relationship with You. Not to be caught up in trivial questions about what we can do or can't do on a certain day of the week, but to think about resting in our relationship with You and knowing that You have gifted us an identity. God, You have gifted us security. You have gifted us a wealth beyond comprehension. You have gifted us a relationship that is mind-blowing that we don't deserve. God, we thank You for those things. I pray we'll live out of this truth. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Hey guys, at all of our campuses this weekend, I'm going to go ahead and invite you to stand. And as you guys are standing, you can remember, man, we respond in three ways at Mercy Hill. As soon as we start singing, guys, we can come forward to all of our campuses. Man, we're establishing a great culture of this. We can put our body in a position that our heart will follow, so we can pray. We also bring our tithes and offerings, and you can do that. God gave us His best. We talked about that a little bit. We can bring our best. And we're going to sing to Him.